Now, where we left off last week, remember we were standing beside Jacob's bed. We really need to get the scene back. Actually, a couple of weeks ago, we really need to get the scene back. Remember what was happening. Jacob was about to die. He had called his 12 sons to gather around his bed, and they were all there with him. And as they stood around the bed, he went from son to son to son, saying, here's your future. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be extremely nervous down the line. And being one of the younger one in my family, I was the youngest one in our family. I could imagine as he's moving down the line, and these are not all done in chronological order. However, he does end up with the youngest Benjamin. But what's interesting about it is that you'd be anticipating, well, what's mine going to be? Remember, some of them were not good. Reuben, he said, Reuben, look, you know, you're unstable as water. There's going to be nothing. There was never really anything that good that came out of Reuben's entire, you know, genealogy, we said, of course, except the sandwich. I mean, besides that, there really was nothing that came out of his line. And of course, I'm joking. There was no, it's not that Reuben. Different Reuben. But nothing came good out of Reuben's line. Why? Because he was unfaithful. And he got to others. Some of them did good. Some of them did bad. Some of them had one-liners. Some of them, you know, one or two lines. Some of them had several verses. Now, which would you rather be? The one that had several verses? I guess as long as it was good. You know, some of them we're going to see when we get to them, there's just one or two things said about them. And some of them, you know, have you know, tremendous verses that go with them and things that God says. And so we're going to see that as we go through here as well. The question is, what would God say about us if we were gathered around the throne of God and he was saying, all right, Mark, here's what's going to be your future of you and of your family. Here it is. Can you imagine how anxious you'd be to hear it? But here's the encouragement I want to give you today. I believe that the decisions we make right now will affect that. You see, God knew the decisions the 12 tribes would make. He already knew. And so God told them what was going to be happening based on the decisions he knew they would make. Those who made foolish decisions, we see, had bad prophecies. Those who made wise decisions had good and godly prophecies. The question is, what would ours be? And you might be saying, well, Pastor Mark, up to this point, I can tell you right now, it's not good. Well, what about from this point on? You can start today. It's a matter of repenting. It's a matter of saying, God, I want right now my life to make a difference. I want my family's life to make a difference. I don't want to be known as those who all these criminals descended from and all these different things. I want it to be something that has some purpose, that has an effect for you and has an eternal significance to it. And God says, if you make that choice, you can start right now and make the wise choice and change what your future is going to be. Now, you might say, wait a minute. You know, Pastor Mark, my future is set. God knows it. He does know it. But note this. And this is where the whole time and inside time and outside time thing comes. Understand this. God is outside of time. That is why he can see the future. Time is not a limit to God. We are inside time. That's what's so amusing to me when people say, well, the Bible's outdated. How can you outdate something that's not even datable? It's not even inside the time realm. The Bible is outside of time. Time was created for man. We were created. Time was created for us. The rotation of the sun, the moon, the 24-hour cycles, the 365-day years, God's outside of that. The Bible says in eternity, it's timeless. There is no time. And so God can see what your decision is going to be today. What are you going to decide? He can see it. He goes, all right, you're going to decide that? Here's your future. Or you can say, all right, you're going to decide that? Here's your future. And so we don't need to be in despair. And especially looking back and saying, but you don't know my, you know, progeny up to this point. You don't know my generations up till now. Well, you know what? You can change it from this point on. That's what's so great about our God. The past is gone and all things become new. And so again, we're going to see this when it comes here to the Lord giving these prophecies about the nation of Israel. And by the way, before we jump into it, and we will, one other side note. People ask me from time to time, Pastor Mark, what makes the Bible different from other holy books, or so-called holy books, like the Quran and all these different other books? What sets the Bible apart? Here's what sets the Bible apart. Prophecy fulfilled 100% of the time. God told what was going to happen in the future, and everything up to this point has taken place. No man could do that. It cannot be of man origin. It has to be divine origin. It had to be written by God. We could never know that. But God, being outside of time, seeing all things from beginning to the end, can tell us what's going to happen, and we watch it come to pass. And so it sets the Bible apart. And by the way, it's 100% accurate up to this point. I see no reason it's going to change. God is true to his word, and he's going to keep it going on from here. And that's exactly what we've seen in the tribes up to this point and what we're going to see in the tribes from now on. Exactly what God prophesied is exactly what happened. Notice verse 16 of chapter 49. Now we're up to Dan. Remember, he's worked his way around. We saw a couple of weeks ago. Now he's up to Dan, and he says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now we know historically the children of Israel from Dan, rather the descendants of Dan, were the judges of the nation. They were the ones that were used. Many of the judges of the nation came from the tribe of Dan. And one classic example of that, of course, is Samson. Samson was one of the judges, came through Dan. And yet we see that there were many judges that came, even as God said what happened. As a matter of fact, not only did many of the judges come through the tribe of Dan, there were also many bad influences that came through the tribe of Dan. And that's what comes in here in verse 17. Notice he says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backwards. So he's saying, look, there's going to be a lot of judges coming from Dan, but there's going to be a lot of corrupt judges. Kind of feels like America today, doesn't it? But that we must have some Danites in the American judicial system. I'll have to check and see about that. But the bottom line is, he says there's going to be judges. Some of them were good. Some of them were bad. But the ones that were bad were really bad. As a matter of fact, through the tribe of Dan, we now know historically, they are the leaders. They were the leaders into idolatry for the nation. They led the nation into idol worship. Remember when they split up into north and south, one of the tribes, or Dan being the tribe that was one of the tribes that took the golden calf and set it up in their region. So Dan was very good in one way in bringing judges in, but also very evil in another, and was a stumbling block. Notice he said, its rider shall fall backward. The tribe of Dan caused the nation to stumble because of their idolatry and their false worship. But it's interesting to me, in light of this, he makes reference to the serpent and the viper, I believe, again, showing us that the influence behind their evil activity was none other than the enemy himself. The serpent in Scripture, you know, is a representative of Satan, or as a type or a symbol of Satan, if you will. And so we see Satan's influence in the tribe of Dan and in causing them as a nation to stumble because of their dealings with the nation into idolatry. But now notice this, once he talks about Dan and talks about the fact they're going to be judges, but they're going to be some corrupt judges and make the nation, much of the nation, fall backwards, he suddenly jumps into verse 18 and this just praise of the Lord comes out. Notice he says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And I used to read that and think, well, you know what, you ever been in one of those where you feel God really moving in a great way and you just praise him. You can't help it. You speak out and just say, God, you're good. Thank you, Lord. And I thought, well, this is just one of those. But as I began to look closer at the language, especially in light of the fact that it just mentioned the serpent, it's interesting. He said, I have waited for your salvation. The word there literally is Yeshua. I have waited for Yeshua, O Lord, which translates into the name Jesus. And how interesting and appropriate it is that right after verse 17, when he talks about the serpent, of course, the one that has caused mankind to fall into sin, pulling us away from God or leading us in that direction. Now he mentions the salvation of mankind. In talking of the coming of Jesus Christ, he says, I've waited for your salvation. I've waited for Jesus, O Lord, and he's going to be the one that rescues us from the serpent. He's still the one today that rescues us from the serpent. And so interesting in light of the passage here. Notice he goes on now and talks about Gad. And he's, again, dealing with each son and each tribe. He says, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Now, again, the history of Gad is interesting. Gad, remember, was one of the tribes that refused to go into the promised land, but to stay on the east side of the Jordan. When God brought them out of Egypt and brought them up to the land, he said, no, go into the promised land. I have great things for you, great promises, great riches, great things I'm going to do in your life. Go in and enjoy. Well, Gad decided, you know what? This isn't that bad over here. I mean, the pasture land's really good. It's a nice, green, fertile area. We have lots of cattle, lots of stuff, lots of belongings. Why don't we stay here? And so they went to Moses and said, look, would you mind if we go in and fight with you and help you defeat the enemies, could we just stay over here and live? And Moses is like, well, God told us to go into here, but if you want that, as long as you come with us and fight, then okay, you can do that. And I believe Gad compromised and Gad settled for less than what God had for them. And what's interesting about that, as Gad got settled in that region, they were on the fringes of the nation of Israel, which means every time an army came in, what happened? Gad, they were the first ones that were attacked, right? And so that when he says here, again, a troop shall tramp upon you, they were continually attacked. Being on that eastern border and all the enemies coming in and attacking them, and they were always the ones that were getting hit. And yet notice he says, at the end, you shall triumph. Now, this is interesting to me because what a picture of the Christian life this is. You see, God has promised each of us in this room the promised land. He said, go in. In other words, get the fullness of what God has for you. Don't settle for staying on the other side of the bank. Get the fullness. God has a rich, full life for you. Devote to him. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Get involved in the things of God. Be a servant. Go for it. You've got one life down here to do it. Now go for it. It's the promised land. I'll bless you richly, the Lord says. But we say, well, you know what, Lord? Gad, that looks hard, so to speak. I'll just stay over here on the east side, Lord. I go to church on Sunday and I get involved from time to time. And I gave once. So I think, Lord, I'll just stay over here. I'm in the kingdom. I'm going to be saved. So what's the big deal? It's nice. There's good pasture. And besides, you know what? If you're on this side of the Jordan, you don't get as much flack as those guys. I mean, they're the ones that everybody wants to attack and call fanatics and really get on them and give them a hard time. If we're over here, it's a little bit easier and the pasture's green and we can kind of take it easy. There's a problem in that. Number one, you miss out on the fullness that God has for you in your life because you didn't go in to fully inhabit the promised land that God has for you. But number two, you're always going to be the one that's under attack. You may think that those that are walking more for the Lord are getting attacked, but you know, when you're on the fringes, it's hard to be in the world and be in the church. People that live in the world are miserable, and the Christian that lives in the world is miserable because they know they should be closer to the things of God. And the Christian that's in the church, they're desiring the things of the world, so they're miserable in church. They're a miserable, miserable person all the way around. And again, we put ourselves in that place of being vulnerable to attack on a regular basis. We're not protected. You know, the enemy's not foolish. And you see these things every so often on TV where the animals are coming in and they have some hunt where they're killing animals. And you know, it was one of these History Channel shows or whatever, and they were showing the way that the animals hunt. And you know what lions do is they look for the stragglers. They don't jump right in the middle of the pile and try to find a big one that's strong, you know, has got his horns and ready to ram him or something, you know, these water buffalo type thing. They watch for those that are kind of by themselves out on the fringes, and then they pounce. That is exactly what happened to Gad, and that is exactly what happens to us if we stay on the fringes of our walk in the Lord. The Bible says the enemy goes around roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. If he sees you right in the middle of the things of God, he goes, can't devour that one. Can't devour that one. Can't devour that one. I'm going to get stuck. Can't devour that one. Too well protected. Oh, a little upset with somebody at church, are you? Notice you hadn't gone for a while. Oh, yeah, there's no need to find another one. That's your home church. And by the way, if you went to another one, it'd be the same. It's full of hypocrites. You know that. After all, you don't need to be a part of that. Hey, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You're a Christian. And besides, didn't the Lord say we're free in all things? We're free to richly enjoy. You know, some of the things that, you know, people say you need to give up, don't give them up. Just enjoy. And he waits for you to become a straggler. And then he pounces and devours. And how many Christians have we seen go down because they've listened to the lies of the enemy? Guys, stay in the middle of the pack. Get into the promised land. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon you. Notice next, he comes to Asher. He says, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. In other words, you guys are going to be really good at baking. You know, it's interesting. When you go to Israel today, you know, I think I have found the Asherites. They make this flatbread that is just unbelievable. You know, if you've ever had homemade tortillas, this is like better than that. And it's warm, and you can wrap everything up in it and put all kinds of things. It's this wonderful bread that's over there. And again, God says, you're going to be those that do that. You know, it's interesting, as I was reading over this, and again, still today, they have these great breads and pastries over there. And I was reading over this, and I'm like, you know what? The Jews today don't know who their descendants, they don't know what they're descended from, because all the genealogical records were destroyed and lost in 70 AD when the Romans came in and wiped out the temple. They kept everything there, and they're all destroyed. And some of them say, we have no idea. The only ones that have a clue that they might be are those from the priestly line, because their last name is Cohen. And if you ever see somebody Jewish with the name Cohen, they're probably descendants from the priestly line. Why? Because the Kohanim, they were the ones that God chose to be the priests. That's where the name comes from, Cohen, Kohanim. So the Kohens, those in that family, we can probably still say, okay, they're somehow connected to the priestly line. But the rest of them, in essence, have no clue. I think that from God's word, we could probably pick them out. I really believe, I think we go over there, we find out the place is making the good bread and say, Asherite. What? Yep, you're an Asherite. Now, I'm not saying that that's scientific or that we could prove that, all right? But you know what? God gave a prophecy and said, you guys are going to make great bread. So when you find these guys at those stands with the great bread, say, an Asherite. Praise the Lord. What are you talking about? Well, I know you don't know, but I do. You'll learn. Receive Christ and you'll see it. So, you know, again, this is kind of, you know, not only the Asherite, notice there's others. He goes in here, talks about Gad, a troop, you know, depending on how they, you know, how they fought as a nation and where they are. You can kind of know by that. Now, this again, I see this, he gives like two lines to him, you know, and I talked about writing our own, you know, what is God going to say about us? What would God say about you? Would you be a two-liner or several verses? You know, I mean, and we have the opportunity, guys, to really affect that. You know, I think that probably if it was, you know, something, my fear is God would say to me, you know, you're going to make donuts. It's like, well, okay. Like, that's it? Well, enjoy it, you know. If he'd have been more committed. You know, it is interesting, and I do say this, you know, joking, but it is interesting that, my mom's really into genealogies, and she's kind of traced the family line and on. My understanding is that Kirk goes back to Pennsylvania. They came over from England, they go back to Pennsylvania and kind of spread out from there. You know, that is where the Hershey plant is. So some chocolate genes could be, it could be legitimate. There may be something there. Anyway, but notice now you're going to be, again, you're going to be the royal dainties. Verse 21, and then comes to Naphtali. He says, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. It's interesting when you look at the history of Naphtali. Naphtali was known for their swiftness in battle. Again, which would be a description of a deer let loose, as well as they were a people that wanted to breathe free. You would call them a kind of an outdoorsman type people. And so here it is exactly what God said they would be like. And so when you look for those that are really quick in Israel and those who like the outdoors, well, you can say, Naphtalite. You know? But not only that, notice also it says here, he uses beautiful words. We see in the fulfillment of the beautiful words in the descendant Barak, and their descendant Barak, who was from this particular tribe, in the Song of Deborah in Barak, in the Battle of Jabin and Sisera there in the Valley of Armageddon. Remember that beautiful poem there that was written in Scripture. And so I think you'll see a lot of those who are very gifted in poetry among the Jewish people. Well, they come from the tribe of Naphtali. Because God said, you're going to be the ones that are writing beautiful words. You'll be the poets, the writers. You're going to be the outdoorsmen enjoying, you know, sitting on the hillside and writing, you know, and all this, you know, artsy stuff or whatever, which I never really understood. But that'll be you guys. He says, that's you. And now he comes to Joseph. And notice Joseph gets a few more verses. Again, this is why, you know, a little bit jealous of Joseph. Because, you know, I want to have several verses, you know, rather than just a blip. But notice, we'll see why Joseph had more devoted to him. Notice he says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. That is, he's bearing fruit. And why did he bear fruit? Notice, a fruitful bough by a well. Note that. If you're an underliner, underline that. Why? Because you want to be a fruitful bough. Remember, the Bible says God shows no favoritism or partiality. Everything that God has done for anyone else in Scripture, God will do for you today. But you have to do what you're supposed to do. Why was Joseph fruitful? Joseph, of all people, had excuse to be bitter. His brother sold him. He's in prison for a crime he didn't do. He's seemingly forgotten by God. He's not bitter. He's giving God praise. And during that time, the Scripture reveals that he stayed by the living wells of water. You see, Joseph was fruitful. Why? Because he kept his roots in the Lord, even through the hard times. He didn't walk away. And that's what makes us as believers successful in our walk. No matter what circumstance we're in, our roots need to be close to the Lord, by the wells of water. That's why he was fruitful. We need to be able to drink. We need to be able to soak it in. You know, it's interesting. I lived for 7 years in New Mexico, and it's a dry place. And between Albuquerque and Santa Fe, there's just desert mostly, except the Rio Grande runs down through there, and you can look and see where the Rio Grande is because it's the only thing with all these trees and bushes following it all the way down through there. And why is that? Not because, again, of all the rain coming from the sky, because it doesn't rain much there, but it's planted. They are planted by water, by living water, which means running water, fresh water, and they get their nutrients and their nourishment from there. That's what we need to do as believers. Make sure that we're planted by the Word of God every day, that we're planted in prayer every day, that we're receiving from the Lord that freshness, that water, that life, so that we can be alive. And that's exactly what, again, Joseph did. Because of that, he's a fruitful bough. He's bearing fruit. You want to bear fruit? There's the answer. Notice his branches run over the wall. That's great, unless you're his neighbor. Just kidding. But his branches run over the wall. This is a good thing. It shows the richness and the fullness. And now he talks about what his brothers did to him. Notice the archers have bitterly grieved him. And they shot at him and they hated him. That's his brothers. They bitterly grieved him. They shot at him. They hated him. They sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. Had it not been for Reuben saying, don't kill the lad, they would have killed him. And so he says, here's what's happened to him. But what I love about Joseph is even in all that Joseph happened, all that happened to Joseph, he remained true to the Lord. He stayed by the well of living water. He didn't run away. He stayed there and he didn't get bitter and he didn't get hard. He stayed soft and realized that God had a purpose and God had a reason and God was going to use it. But notice it wasn't by Joseph's strength. Verse 24 tells us whose strength it was, but his bow remained in strength. They shot their bows at him, but his remained in strength. He wasn't weakened by their attacks, in other words. And the arms of his hands were made strong. Notice the word made there. It wasn't that Joseph had the strength in and of himself. It was the strength of God in Joseph's life. Why? Because Joseph was spending time by the wells of water, the word of God and prayer. And God made Joseph strong. Joseph wasn't strong in his own strength. So if you're saying, I'm not strong in my strength. No, God will make you strong. If you will do what God has asked you to do, to be strong, and your bow will not break either. You'll remain in your strength. And notice he says it was the arms and hands. His arms and hands were made strong. Where? By, and I have that underlined, by the hands of mighty God, the mighty God of Jacob. So it's God that gave him the strength. And notice he says, from there a shepherd, the stone of Israel. Who's the mighty God? Interesting. He says the mighty God of Jacob is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The Bible says that Jesus is our shepherd and he is our rock or stone. So Jesus, our mighty God, the one who sustained Joseph and made him strong, is the same one that will sustain and make us strong if we simply give him our life and stay plugged into the wells of water. He goes on. Joseph's not done. The other brothers must have been thinking, man, this guy. By the God of your father, who will help you, and the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and blessings of the womb, so your descendants will be blessed as well. The blessing of your father has have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. So you're going to be blessed even more than we have been. It's going to continue on. Up to the utmost bound and the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now here's the second key to Joseph's success. Notice this. He was by the wells of water. He stayed in the word in prayer. We would say as far as where we get our well of water spiritually today. But notice the second thing. He separated himself. Now don't get me wrong on this. He was separate from his brothers, it says. It doesn't mean that he was a recluse. It doesn't mean that he was non-social. It doesn't mean that he didn't go out among the sinner to reach them, because we have to go among them to reach them, don't we? We have to reach the lost if we're going to bring them to Christ. But what he's saying is this. You know what? Joseph didn't do what everybody else did. Among the believers and the unbelievers, Joseph said, you know what? They may do that. They may say that's okay. They may experiment in things or whatever. Not me. God, I'm staying close to you. And that's the difference in the success and the blessing of Joseph and the rest of his brothers. And note this, guys, that's the difference in the blessing and success of us individually and others, even believers who have a nominal walk with God. That is, they're not as fruitful. Why? Because we're separating ourselves to the things of God. I wish I had this poem with me right now. It just popped in my mind. I would have tried to find it if I had it before. But somebody gave me this years ago in the ministry, and it said, the name of the poem was, Others Can, You Can't. And it was given to the believer that said, you know what? If you really want to walk with God and really have all that God has for you, yes, you're free in Christ. But you know what? If you really want to be close to the Lord, there's some things you're going to need to totally devote to the Lord that the rest of the world is doing that you need to stay away from. Joseph was that kind of man. Joseph stayed separate. Again, intermingling so that he could minister and live life with them. That's not the point. But separate from the things that would pull him away from God. And saying, I don't want those things. I don't want them in my life. I want to be with the Lord. And now we see the blessing being pronounced on Joseph because of that. Now he comes to the last one, Benjamin. And notice he says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. I don't know if I would have liked to have heard that. Wolf's not a good thing, and ravenous is not that good. However, they were known for their warfare. They were very good fighters, very good at warfare. And also, I believe not only being good at fighting is where the ravenous probably comes in, but the wolf as well. There was some evil connected to the tribe of Benjamin as well. Notice in the morning, he shall devour the prey, and at night, he shall divide the spoil. It's interesting that in their history, later on down the road, we're going to see that at one point, they gang raped a priest's concubine and killed her, and then refused to repent or even turn those who were guilty over to the authorities. He says, you're going to be a ravenous wolf, Benjamin. Doesn't mean nothing's going to come out of Benjamin. All the tribes, pretty much, except for Reuben, something good came out of them, even though they had some of these bad traits. But again, he's speaking of some of the things that'll be a stumbling block to them in their future. And then he says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. And he blessed each one according to his own blessing. So giving them blessing in addition to letting them know what was going to be happening. And then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. So he now goes into where he wants to be buried. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. And so bury me there as well. And why did he want to be buried there? This was the piece of land that Abraham purchased that really was kind of the stepping stone to say, we belong here. This is our land. And it was symbolic of the fact that God was going to give them the land in the future. And I believe he wanted to be buried there so that he could be in that symbolic picture of God's promises down the road. It says, the field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed. He breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Now, this is an interesting phrase here as we wrap this up. Notice he was gathered to his people. You'll see that phrase throughout the Old Testament, gathered to his people. And that meant that they died. But there's more to it than that. It literally means they were gathered to their people. You know, the Bible says when we die, we don't really die. These bodies stop, but our spirit lives on. It just depends on where our spirit lives on. It either lives on with the people of God or lives on with the people opposed to God. And what the Bible says is an eternal torment and hell. And so when he was gathered to his people, very obviously, this is talking about the fact that he was gathered to the believers who had gone on before him. But what's interesting about this is that as we finish looking at this and the future of the nation of Israel prophetically, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is our future prophetically? What is it? What if we were gathered around God's throne? He's reading our verses. What would God say? I believe we can affect that by the choices we make from today onward. I believe that. Because God is the one that holds the future. And depending on what we do now, God knows what's going to happen. And he could be the one to pronounce that to us. So the question is, we need to ask is, what about our future? But let me get this more personal. That is our families and all that future-wise. But let's get personal here. What about if we died today, who would we be gathered to? And it says, Mark was gathered to his people. Who are Mark's people? Who are your people? You know, it's interesting to ask that question. I think if you want to get the answer to that and answer that question of who your people are, probably look at who the people you are gathered to today. And those you are gathered to today are probably those you will be gathered to when you die. Oh, Pastor Mark, that's not good. Well, then change it. Oh, I'm gathered with some guys who are doing drugs, alcohol. They're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They're not walking with the Lord. Really, you're gathered to those people. Yeah, the people you gather with are the people you're going to gather with at death. Now, again, I'm not getting into the issue that someone can't be saved and be around the wrong crowd and then die and didn't go to heaven. I'm not saying that at all. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. I'm saying that typically you can find out who the people are going to be gathered to when they die, depending on who they were gathered to before they died. And so what we have to challenge ourselves today with is, who am I gathered to? Who are you gathered to? Now, today you're doing good. You're gathered to the people of God. Keep it that way. Stay with those who follow the Lord. Reach out to the lost. Yes, be among the lost. That's not what I'm saying. You know, I don't have to go into that. That's what we're called to do, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But when we're living our life and we're serving the Lord, we need to be gathered to those that are serving the Lord as well. And be in the midst of the promised land, if you will, so that God can do in our life what he wants to do. And that way, when we come to that day when we're gathered to our people, we will truly be gathered to the people of God. The question is, who are you going to be gathered to when you die? Some of you already know. You say, look, I've given my life to the Lord. I'm going to be gathered to the people of the Lord. But if you're here and you don't know that for sure, are you going to be gathered to the people that are opposed to God? The Bible says heaven and hell is real. It's not a joke. It's not a religion. It's not some Halloween costume. It's real. And those who receive Christ and have their sins forgiven will forever be in the kingdom of God. The Bible also says that God desires that none perish. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, his son. But we choose to go there by rejecting the only way of salvation through his son. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. So we have to make a choice. God said, I set before you today life and death. Choose life. A lot of people today cry wanting a choice. Freedom of choice. They want their choice. You know what? God gives us a freedom of choice, doesn't he? He allows us to choose to do evil if we choose to do that. But he also allows us to choose good. And if we choose good, it will get us eternal reward in the kingdom of God. If we choose to turn away from God and reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, then we'll be separated from God forever. And you might say, Pastor Mark, I never have rejected the Lord. I'm not going to reject him. I haven't rejected him. I'm just not really committed to him. Listen, the Bible says, if you have not committed to him, you have rejected him. Note that. Jesus said, if you are not for me, that is in an active sense, you are against me. And I hear people say, well, I just hadn't really done anything. I'll just kind of wait and see what happens that day and we'll kind of see what's going on. No, you've now gathered yourself to the people that are gathered against God, whether you realized it or not. The good news is you can change it today.